Welcome to our Sunday morning service. I hope you are keeping physically well and that the Lord is keeping your soul spiritually happy in Jesus Christ. We gather together by one Spirit this morning in order to bring ourselves before Almighty God. We gather together as one church to praise our one Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and to rejoice in his grace. And we gather in humble submission, seeking to come under God's word, to hear from him, and to grow as his people. Let me just say that the church leadership is continuing to think of how we can best minister and care for the church family during this time. And you will have received recent information in this regard. Please do ask if you need particular help and support, and do support and pray and encourage one another, and do follow the government guidelines during this difficult time. Well, let's pray to begin. Heavenly Father, please bless us this morning as we come together in this way to share together round your word. Bless us with encouragement and assurance. Bless us also, we ask, with insight and direction. And may this time be helpful to us, and by it would you have all the glory. Amen. I remember Rico Tice telling of how in a time of crisis he went to see John Stott in his study. John was then the rector of All Souls Church, and he asked him what they should do, how should they respond. And the ever wise and helpful Mr. Stott said, "What should we do? What we do is keep preaching the word." What do we do in a time of calm? What do we do in a time of crisis? What we do is we open God's word to hear him speak to us. We preach the word and keep preaching the word until Jesus returns. So please open your Bibles, firstly to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. If you have a church Bible, it's page 190. If it's not a church Bible, it'd be somewhere around that area. Deuteronomy chapter 11, and I'll read afterwards in a moment from James chapter 5 as well. So there's two readings. Firstly, Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 13 to 21. "So, if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, that you may gather in your corn, new wine and olive oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds, tie them as symbols on your hands, and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth." And turning into the New Testament to James chapter 5, again in a church Bible, it's page 1216. James chapter 5, verse 13, and I go through till verse 20. James 5, verse 13, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. Well, if you haven't already, you may wish at this point to pause this recording to listen or sing or both. The first two recommended hymns, Great is Thy Faithfulness and What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Well, today's passage from James is so helpful because it's about the one thing that we really can do at this time and really should be doing, prayer. Let's do that now before we look at God's word. And I'll use some verses from Psalm 46 as I lead into prayer. Though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. What confidence we have in you, Heavenly Father, because you dwell within the midst of your people. And so the furthest any of us can fall is into your eternal arms, your eternal presence. So we boldly ask at this time of upheaval and uncertainty for assurance. And we thank you, Jesus, that you have borne our sins and our griefs. We thank you, Father, that we can now carry all things to you in prayer. So weak and heavy laden, we bring ourselves to you for strengthening, for shielding, and for comfort. And we do pray, Lord, for the many that have lost loved ones, that they would know this same comfort at this time, and that you would reveal yourself to those who are ill and fearful. And we pray that you would protect and strengthen our health services and workers, especially be with those working on the front line. We pray for our leaders and our rulers. We ask that you'd bring them wisdom and protection. And we pray for each other. We thank you for our church. And we pray that you'd especially help those who are vulnerable at this time. Please protect them and provide for them. And we ask as a church that we would be a blessing to each other, perhaps in unexpected ways during this season. And we pray too, Lord, that we would be a blessing to the world. We pray that there will be opportunities for us to serve and to speak of the hope we have in Jesus Christ. And we ask now that as we look into your word together, that your truth would wash over us with cleansing power. Let it speak into our lives to encourage, challenge, and to change us, we pray. Amen. So the title for this sermon is Praying for the Sick, not the prayer of faith, which is on the preaching card. Sorry about that, if you have it. And the three subtitles I have this morning are Sick, Sinful, and Saved. Now, these strange days we are in bring strange reactions from people. quite funny reactions at times, like that of the arcade owner who, instead of filling his crane grabber machine with prizes like teddy bears and £5 notes, filled it with toilet rolls. Less funny reactions as well, like how some have been sending different family members at different times to the shops to get round the two packets of pasta roll. And much less amusing reactions as well, like the recent arrest of three men caught driving a van full of stolen hand sanitizer and toilet rolls. Although, to be fair, in a different context, that is quite funny in and of itself. But difficult days bring different reactions. And James opens this section with the natural reactions of a Christian, or better, the new supernatural reactions. So you see there, chapter 5, verse 13, anyone in trouble, we say, well, yeah, possibly at this point soon, will be. But what do we do? Panic? Buy? Run? Freeze? No, James says, let them pray. Anyone happy? Again, well, what do? If we're happy, we throw a party. We can't really do that at the moment. Smile lots. We could tell people why we're happy. No, James says, let them sing songs of praise. Anyone sick? Well, some are, and we might be as well soon. What do? Grumble? Complain? Fear the worst? No, we call for prayer, and that's over the phone or the internet at the moment. The reactions of the Christian are distinctly Christian and dominated by prayer. And it's this last condition and our reaction to it which James goes on to teach about. So firstly, the sick. What kind of illness or sickness is in view here in verse 14? It seems the picture is of a bedridden Christian. Not with a common cold, but something so serious that they can't get to church. So they are to call the church to come to them. And the church, represented by the elders, not least because you couldn't have 70 people squeeze into your bedroom, they come to the person and they pray over them. They are to anoint them with oil and the person gets well. You think, well, that's great. But this little section is big in possible complications. I really recommend that you have your Bible open in front of you at James 5 verse 14, because the ingredients of these verses have led to differing results and to some confusion. Here we have illness, we have elders being called, we have anointing with oil, we have a prayer of faith, and we have a miraculous recovery. And the Catholics park up here to justify last rites. But there's confession to one another, and the person gets well, so that's a bit of a stretch. The Pentecostals, those who kind of believe heaven on earth now, they hang out here to emphasize healing gifts and how it's all about having enough faith, which counts. But it's normal elders called to pray. James doesn't call them healers here. And while, of course, God can heal today, we don't see it much at all, if ever. When it comes to healing, we don't see someone with a gift of healing like in the days of the prophets and the apostles. If we did, they'd be on the news. They'd be emptying the hospitals, wouldn't they? But we can say that at times God does grant people gifts of healing. Is the successful prayer of faith here the result of someone who's been able to muster up enough belief and internal longing? No, I don't think so. If a certain level of faith is required to heal, then why did Paul leave Trophimus sick in 2 Timothy 4 verse 20? As a giant of the faith, also, why couldn't Paul cure his own thorn in the flesh? If faith is about the intensity of our longing, faith in faith, if you like, then we end up trusting in our faith rather than trusting Christ. Faith has an object, which is a single-minded confidence and obedience to Jesus. What about the oil? Well, the oil is a sign of the Spirit's presence. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning, burning, burning. Oil was used to anoint kings, one raised up for service to God. It's thought that oil was used as medicine. So is it that the elders here are acting as doctors? Is James saying to kind of get a combination of medicine and prayer? That's a prescription for sick people. Get medical help and cover it in prayer. Well, we probably agree with that last point. But can we see that this passage is very involved? Much could be said and has been said about these verses. It seems that James has kept the hardest passage for last, but he's also kept the best for last, because we can confidently say that this section centers around prayer. The word pray or prayer comes up 7 times in these 6 verses. You think, well, why is that? Well, to help us try and see what James is teaching, let's ensure we read this passage and look at it in the context of the letter as a whole. And the question is James relating sickness to the issues he's been talking about throughout the letter? And we can see the reason he's writing. It's just below, or it's the last 2 verses that I read earlier. Chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. James writes to scattered Christians who have physically drifted from Jerusalem, but far more seriously, spiritually drifted from the faith. And that's seen by how they're living. He's writing to people who've become friends with the world, spiritual adulterers, in need of being lifted up and made whole. He's writing to people wavering between the world and the word, tossed back and forth in how they think and live, because they have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. So James writes to see that these wandering Christians are raised up, brought back, saved from sin. So in chapter 5, has James decided to just talk about sickness and healing for a bit? Is the sickness purely physical, or is there more here? Is this sickness brought about by sin, a type of sickness requiring the ministry of the church elders? I'm going to put my neck on the line and say yes to the latter. Sadly, you can't come up and correct me at the door after the service. Email or phone will do. But this view is strengthened by the clear link James makes in verses 15 and 16 between sickness and sin. So, second subtitle, sin. In verse 15, the prayer offered makes the sick well. And well literally means saved. It's the same word Jesus uses in Luke 17 to the former leper, saying, rise and go, your faith has made you well, has saved you. Also in verse 15, James says, the Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Then in verse 16, James says, confess your sin, pray for each other, so that you may be healed. And so what is striking with these verses is that the results appear the wrong way round from what we might expect. The sick person of verse 15 is saved, raised up, forgiven, and the one confessing sin in verse 16 is healed. Why doesn't it say that the sick person is healed and the one confessing is forgiven? That would seem to make more sense. But is James weaving sickness and sin together? Yes, he is. Now, the Bible is clear that the two are massively linked. In fact, all the different ways in which we are sick, coronavirus, novavirus, rotavirus, every virus, is ultimately because of sin. Our world is sick because of sin, or sin sick, if you like. And it's also true to say that sin does cause physical illness. Greed, overwork, promiscuity all make us ill physically. Perhaps the quarrelling and fighting Christians we see in James chapter 4 has left some of them stressed, anxious and sick. It's very possible, but we need to tread carefully because sin and sickness are also at times not related in the Bible. So in John chapter 9, they asked Jesus if the man's blindness was because of his sin or his parents. And Jesus replies, neither. And Job's not-so-nice friends repeatedly called Job to confess his sins. That's why you're suffering, Job. But it wasn't. So we mustn't assume all sickness we experience is sent from God. But it might be. Because God does send things to lay us low in order that we call for help to be raised up. And what days we're in right now, almost the entire world has ground to a halt. And we think, why? You know, what is going on? We've prayed, haven't we, for our nation to wake up, to turn to God. Is the virus part of that? God has, and he does send sickness. Because it's often the thing which causes people to think and examine their lives as past sins come to mind. So sickness and sin are linked. In John 5 verse 14, Jesus says to the healed man, you are well again, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. And in 1 Corinthians 11, talking to wayward believers in Corinth, Paul says, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. And then Paul says, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Is the sickness in James 5 discipline from God for the sin of wandering, which requires spiritual restoration? Well, it would fit with James's link to Elijah. We'll come to the prayer aspect of Elijah in a moment. But is James drawing parallels between the days of Elijah when the land was kind of sick spiritually, in need of repentance and confession and healing and forgiveness? Is he likening those Old Testament days to the readers who also have a serious double-mindedness, wandering problem? Has James got Elijah-like intentions for them? Are the elders needed because this is a matter of spiritual discipline, of restoration, raising up through repentance so that the person will be made well both in body and in spirit? But we see in verse 16, it's not just the elders needed, but we are to confess to each other and pray for one another so that we might be healed. Is anyone sick? Is there any sin involved? Well, call a friend. Get them round to talk and pray with you because it leads to healing. At times, you may need to call the elders, but likely more as a regular pattern of discipleship, call a friend. And confessing to one another is healing because while we must turn to God for forgiveness, we turn to each other to help us in the fight to stay free from wandering through accountability. It's scary to confess to another person. It's easier, in a sense, to go to God in this. But it's so helpful because it deals a blow to our pride. It cuts us down. It helps with the much-needed poverty of spirit. To sit with another human and to confess, it exposes and it shames the old self and further kills sin. Sin drives Christians apart. Weakening community and isolation follows. But confession of sin pulls us closer, destroying the power of sin, strengthening the church, and grace follows. It takes courage to confess, but we are responsible for each other, and we are to be accountable to each other. So to avoid wandering and sickness, confession is vital healing work, James is saying. For it leads, lastly, to being saved. Saved. Does prayer work? Yes. Look at the end of verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And James says, just look at Elijah. And we'd say, okay, but wasn't Elijah a legendary prophet in the kind of Premier League of Christianity? And James responds, no, verse 17. He was a human, just like us. And we know Elijah was afraid at times, he was hungry, he was despairing, but his prayers had power. Why? Because he was one of God's righteous people who prayed God's word. The miracles of Elijah aren't in view here, but his prayers in this kind of situation that James and his readers find themselves in are in view. Elijah wasn't perfect in prayer. He once prayed to die, 1 Kings 19, verse 4. He prayed Deuteronomy, though, didn't he? Which we had read to us earlier, 11, verse 17. He prayed for it not to rain on the land because of the people's wandering from God. And there was a huge double-mindedness among God's people in the Old Testament, spearheaded by the evil king Ahab, who was led by his wicked wife Jezebel. But James's point is that prayer is powerful. Just look what happened with Elijah. Look what can happen when a righteous person prays. Now, all Christians are positionally righteous before God because of Jesus, but James, throughout this letter, emphasizes a practical righteousness of those who profess positional righteousness. So every reference to righteousness in the letter of James is linked to actions. If you're up for it, follow along from chapter 1, verse 20. He says there, human anger is not the righteousness God desires. Chapter 2, verse 23. Chapter 2, verse 23, Abraham was righteous because his faith and actions were working together. Chapter 2, verse 24, because a person is righteous by what they do. Chapter 2, verse 25, in the same way Rahab was righteous because of what she did. 3, verse 18, those who live on God's wisdom reap a harvest of righteous actions, if you like. And they're listed just above, verse 18, peace-loving, considerate, good fruit, submissive, full of mercy, and so on. And then in our passage, chapter 5, verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, meaning the prayer of one who not just says they have faith, that I'm a Christian, but the one who does, who lives as a Christian, who obeys, who lives the righteous or the right way. They are powerful in prayer. The godly Christian, the confessor, the single-minded, the word-believing, word-living Christian has powerful prayers. The ungodly, on the other hand, don't. In fact, it may well be but that they are not heard when they do pray. In chapter 4, verse 2 of James, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. And then when you get round to asking, you don't receive because you have the wrong motives. As with sickness, when it comes to answered prayers, the point is to examine sin. Isaiah 59, verse 2, he says, your sins have hidden God's face from you so that he does not hear. And that is depressingly clear, isn't it? As is Psalm 66, if I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So sin ruins our spiritual health, and our prayers go with it. But Proverbs 15, verse 29, the Lord hears the prayers of the righteous. And James says, look what happens when the righteous pray. So let's be clear again. Christians are declared right before God in Jesus. But James is emphasizing the importance of right standing before God through daily practical righteousness, right living, fighting sin. So picture a church full of people who say they are Christians, but many are living in sin, Many are double-minded and they're not turning from sin in confession. Is there a problem with that church? Absolutely yes. That is a sick church in need of forgiveness, healing, raising up. Picture another church full of people who say they're Christians and they fight to live the right way each day. So they confess their sins to each other. They spur one another on in purity, in single-mindedness. They are, in the main, undivided doers of the word. Are their prayers packed with spiritual power? James says, yes, that is a healthy church. Or you could say it's just a church, because that is what a church should be. There is a link between sickness and sin, and also between faith, righteousness, and prayers heard. And the prayer of faith in verse 15 and the righteous man of verse 16 are the same. The prayer of faith is the prayer of a righteous person. The prayer of the righteous is the prayer of faith. Why is it that we often don't pray as we ought? Is it because we don't believe our prayers work? And is it that perhaps we're not living as we ought? And so the call is to let us, and James would say, strive to live righteous lives, living in the fear of the Lord, feeding on the wisdom of God's word, and therefore having confidence that our prayers really are heard and really do make a difference. With a power to do far more than make rain stop or start, power to help raise up, heal, bring back the wandering sinner from death. The prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective to save. Well, before I pray, let me encourage you to listen to the hymn, Lord of the Church. It's a very helpful hymn about restoration. I'd encourage you to take some time to think through, perhaps talk through, and definitely pray through the following questions. And so the questions are, in what ways might we be suffering because of sin? And we could think about that individually and as a nation. Question two, why might God hear or not hear my prayers? And question three, who am I currently praying with? And that is particularly thinking about confession and accountability. Well, I'm going to pray to close using some words from Ephesians. Let's pray together. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.